Good to see your smiling faces. It was good to hear about Buddy Stedman. He and I went into society together at our Bible college, and we were there coming in and going out, and it was great to hear the Lord, how the Lord has used him. Good guy. Was just over seeing Helen. And we need to pray for her. She actually just kind of dozed away as we were meeting with her. But the family is there. And I think quite soon she's going to be stepping into glory. So, and hospice was there when we were there. Has anybody seen Pat Taylor this week? How's she doing?
Sleeping.
Sleeping? Okay. We tried to see her yesterday. Okay, all right, very good. So, yeah, I'm not sure why they didn't come to the door, but that's, you know, that's okay. So we've got, again, you know, we've got two ladies that are getting ready to go into glory. So let's be praying. Take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 7, and be praying about this next weekend with Art Miracle and then the marriage seminar that we have Saturday night, but from 5 to 7. If any of you desire to come, I know it'd be worth your while. And then this next Sunday, it'll be, we'll have a great time. We'll have a great time with him. I'm glad I'm not preaching John 11 tonight. So let's pray. I love this chapter, and I'll show you why. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would guide now as we recognize this truth. Nobody is like our Jesus. Nobody. So, Lord, I pray our hearts would be open and receptive. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You know, when you slow down and go through the Gospels, like this Gospel here, it gives you a little more time to stop and consider and think what is taking place. Sometimes we just run it through and don't realize that we're covering good ground, sometimes just over one chapter. I've entitled this, again, No One Is Like Jesus. Nobody is. As we take the time, and I'm not going to preach the whole chapter, but as we take the time to stop and consider different areas, I can see why there's a group of men toward the end of the chapter that made the statement they did. By the way, everybody, wanted to let you know we've got somebody visiting tonight. His name's Marty. He's from Antelope, not too far from where we live. And Marty, it's good to have you here, buddy.
Thank you.
Big time. He's very intelligent because he went into the Air Force. Oh, Mike, I'm sorry. Hey, Army, we wouldn't have been there without you guys. So look, if you would, please, at verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. And then it gives a specific time. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. I'm not going to talk about that right now. But notice this. His brethren, therefore, said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. In verses 1 through 10, we've got a family feud going on. Now, stop and consider. These are his younger brothers and sisters. After he was born, Joseph and Mary had other children, contrary to what the Catholics will tell you. But here's the point. I am sure that from the very beginning, Mary and Joseph told their children about all the miraculous things that took place when Jesus was born. They have grown up. I don't know what has taken place, but I do find it fascinating here. They are recognizing that there is something unique about Jesus. He's got disciples, but they do not believe the words, apparently, some of them, most of them, whatever, that their parents said about him. Now, later on, with some at least, that changed. But right now, they're pressing him. Look, if you are who you say you are, go to Judea. That's your requirement. That's what you need to do. Come on. If you are who you say you are, do this. That's fascinating to me. Because these young people, young adults, however you want to call them now, they're in their 20s, I'm sure. They understand what their parents said, but they don't have it in their heart to trust it. I don't know. We're going to find out a whole lot when we get to heaven. But the Lord's response was interesting. Look at verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, "My time is not yet come. Your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." He just told his family something very fascinating. He's preaching, or he's telling about his preaching, his teaching. And his response to them is, listen, there is a difference. This is what I was called to do. You know this. They hate me. They don't hate you. Not yet. But the feud continues. They recognize, okay, he's got followers. You just do what you do. We want to see it. They didn't believe him. They just weren't there yet. But there's a feud that continues. It goes from a family feud to a Pharisee feud. Look at verse 10. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" There was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, "Well, he's a good man." And keep that in mind. Others said, "Nay, but he deceiveth the people." Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews, which we will read about later. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Now, notice what gets said here. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" These people were knowledgeable, but they were not the Sanhedrin. They weren't the high echelon people. But they were people that had knowledge. And there was kind of a caste system, as we'll see later on, in Israel with the Jewish people. And they looked at this man who had been a carpenter. Look at verse 16. Verse 15 again. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" They understood he was the carpenter's son. Where's this coming from? Now, the Lord's response is interesting. Verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but he that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his own glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Now, there's an argument going to be coming later on. But again, listen, again, if you would please, listen to how Christ responds. We're reading the conversation of the Savior with the Jewish people on several levels. You stop and consider how some are responding. We've already heard some. He's a good man. No, wait a minute. He deceives the people. And then those that know, how in the world does this guy even know this? We're reading it, going back, and rejoicing at what's being said. And again, it's going to come to, I don't know how else to put it, except coming to a crescendo. But it's fascinating to read. We've heard from family. Look, you've got disciples. I tell you, you go to Judea. You go to Judea. Come on, prove yourself. We want to see it. He says, no, I don't live by your timeline. And they know his calling. I'm sure of it from what they heard from Joseph and Mary. But they're not into it quite yet. On the other hand, here are people that have heard him. And now there are people that have somewhat of a knowledge and going, where in the world did this guy come from? Now, look at verse 18. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory again, but he that seeketh his glory, the sin of the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and none of you keep the law? Why go ye about to kill me? Now, this is confrontation time. Like I said, this is going to ultimately get to a Pharisee feud. Those people that have knowledge, great knowledge, and they're going to be confronting him, and he's confronting them and their hypocrisy. Listen to what our Lord says. Look at verse 20. The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, yet ye all marvel, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it's of Moses, but of the fathers. And yet on the Sabbath day, and ye on the Sabbath day, circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Look at verse 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, again, we're going to be seeing something later on. There's going to be a response given, not just because of these things that he has said, but what he has said from the past. When we're reading this, let's stop, let's go slowly, and let's consider what is going to be said. Because what they say in this chapter is going to be a blessing to us in this age that we're in, because it's still true what they said. Now, they try to get into an argument. Nobody's going around to kill you. What are you talking about? You know, you're fantasizing. And then there were people that came along and said, isn't this a guy that something, you know, they're trying to kill? And so there's a problem. You can get the intensity of the enemies of Christ here and realize, you know, in this day and age, boy, it's getting to be something. By the way, Roger, you read that from the Herwalts and their work with the Indians. I'm not going to get into this, But I do believe that we have treated the Indians really bad. I'm not going to get into it and all that. But one of the, there was a very sad thing that I just happened to read a few days ago, where an Indian put on a video. I didn't listen to what he said. I just read it as it was telling it. That, you know, you came, and he has a wrong view of biblical Christianity. He's seen something else, whatever. But he said, you used your religion to steal our land. Well, that's not true. I'm sure there are some people that manipulated. But then he said this. He said, you tell me that Jesus died for me. No. My ancestors died for me. And I thought, wow, that is sad. That is sad. Because he's missing the greatest truth there is because of bitterness. You stop and consider how many people, no matter what their background, they're missing the greatest story ever told because of bitterness, anger, whatever, discouragement, you name it. But that was just really kind of sad. Skip down, if you would please, to verse 32. We're going to be coming into a priceless picture. The Pharisees heard the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Okay, so the Sanhedrin sent their enforcers, let's call them that. They're going to, you go get this man. You go get this man. Verse 33. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while, and I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? Remember, to them, Gentiles were dogs. I mean, we were refuse. We were wretched. I mean, that was it. Verse 36. What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and whither I am, thither ye cannot come. Now look at this. This is fascinating. Verse 37. The last day, that great day of the feast. Now, there's a specific reason why John mentioned that. Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now remember I said what was mentioned in verse 2. They were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. This was a feast that occurred the first part of on our calendar would be October. During the 7-day feast, the Jews lived in booths made of tree branches to commemorate their forefathers' pilgrimage through the wilderness. On each of these 7 days, the high priest would go to the pool of Siloam and draw out water out of a golden vessel. The water would then be poured out on the altar where the parts of the sacrifice were arranged. As the water was poured out, the people would sing. In fact, the temple choir would sing Psalms 113 through 118 during this time, during this feast. At the end, they got their branches out, they waved their branches. It was a time of celebration. But then came the eighth day. And that's key. On the eighth day, it was called the great day of the feast. On that day, there were sacrifices, but there was no singing, no shouting, nothing. It was a solemn day. It was a quiet day. It was a day of repentance toward God. That's what the eighth day was. There was something else. There was no water that was poured out. On the eighth day, everybody would march around the brazen altar seven times, commemorating the marching around Jericho. It's hot, no water, people got thirsty. But water was not retrieved like it was days 1 through 7. When Jesus stood up and cried out the last great day of the feast, it was possible that literally thousands heard him. And they knew exactly what he was talking about. These people knew the Old Testament. They're thirsty, and he says this, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." So catch this thought. Here are people, thousands. Amongst them are the higher-ups, you know, the Pharisees. Whence hath this man in these, you know, where did he get this knowledge? But also those that were sent to take him. And he speaks loudly, again, thousands. And he speaks exactly what he is. There are echoes going in people's minds right now, including the Sanhedrin, including the Pharisees, because they're recalling verses like this, Isaiah 12:3, "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." Isaiah 55:1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat ye, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Isaiah 58, verse 11, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually and shall satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden." The people knew these. And when they stopped and consider the prophetic side of the book of Isaiah, along with other scriptures, Zechariah 13:1, "In that day there shall be a fountain opened in the house of David." Now, remember, his brethren went up earlier, his brethren and his sistren. They're there. And they hear him. The brethren, his half-brothers and sisters, they know what the family has said. They know what Joseph and Mary have told them about him. The angel, on and on and on. And then there were people that knew. Joseph and Mary had been there. I don't know if Joseph is still there now, but Mary surely is. We know that she is. And stop and consider what is being said. This is fascinating to me. Now look, if you would please, go ahead to verse 45. Remember the officers? I love this. After what he just said, Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? I can imagine, here's the Sanhedrin. They're going, wait a minute. We sent you all, y'all got guns, you know, you've all got weapons. You went to go get one man. Where is he? Why didn't you bring him? And the response was this: never man spake like this man. I sat back in my desk and I stopped, folks, I stopped and considered. You know, I praise God, we can recognize what we heard and how we trusted Christ and reading the Bible and studying the Bible, and it's a joy. But then, you know, in speaking to people out there, as it were, and you know, I think sometimes the wicked one will try to mess with our minds a little bit. Well, you know, you've got to be really persuasive. And I got to thinking, you know what? Jesus Christ already is persuasive. The Holy Spirit is here. There's nobody like our Jesus. Amen. Never man spake like this man. You stop and consider. And I'm sure these people, remember, this is not that long of a span of time what's going on here. I am sure that there are people there that heard Christ speak in time past, probably within a few months of this. Matthew 5:39. I say unto you that thou resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Nobody says that. Somebody smites you, you smack them back. Matthew 5:41, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. I remember a pastor that I know, he preached on, in fact, I've heard a couple of pastors preach on this, going the second mile, being a second mile Christian. I thought, you know, that is fascinating. Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Like we were taught when we were in Israel, the hero, and you can see it in how they're responding right now at this very moment in Israel versus Iran. The hero in Israel is not David. It's not David. Who's the man that loved to get even? Stop and think. Samson. We just don't get even. We get ahead. And that's exactly what they're doing right now. You stop and consider that. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And then remember in Matthew 11 when Christ said this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you, and here is a word that just was not found with the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. Our four-letter word, rest. They didn't bring rest. You don't do that. It's do, do, do. This, you know, back and forth, back and forth. You know, someone observed this, and I thought this was really something. The words of the Lord, we reflect when he spoke, they're eternal. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away. My words shall not pass away. They're comforting. They're comforting. The gracious words, Luke 4, that he used. You stop and consider this. Not only they're comforting, they're powerful. They were astonished at his doctrine. This is Luke 4. For his words were with power. They're comforting, but they're with power. Heaven sent. John 6, we already looked at this last week. It's the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. This is why these men came back. Never man spake like this man. Confident, Again, what we looked at last week in John 6, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Judging? Yes, they judge. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. But that which the Sanhedrin, which the Pharisees hated the most, is when he spoke about his relationship with the Father. John 14, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's, which sent me. So here's the intellectual leaders. They're being demon-driven to hate the Savior. There has been back and forth. When I started studying this chapter, I thought, but where do I nail it? And then you just realize you can bring it down to just this. Now we're not quite done yet, but you bring it to this. It's a joy, and it brings a confidence to stop and say, never man spake like this man. There's a certain California politician that I just got an email from today. He lied. And so I punched in a thing. I said, you liar. And I hit send. It rejected it. Okay, that's fine. I honestly, I have to admit, I was a little bit angry. I think I got in the flesh a little bit. But there are people that we look at and it's like, how in the world can you say that? But when we look at the Savior, we recognize something that indeed, truly, is heaven sent. Never man spake like this man. And I don't have to try to persuade anybody about that, because the Holy Spirit does the work. Look at verse 47, please. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But the people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Now, there was a specific reason why they said this. They're looking at Christ. Who is this guy? He's never learned this stuff. Who is he? They're looking at him as a commoner. And they, in looking at these people that were the commoners, the low caste, they didn't have to deal with them. Here were the areas, if you want to put it like that. This is why. Here's how they did not and they would not and they didn't have to. You were considered accursed in this level. They couldn't trust you for testimony in a court of law. You're worthless. You weren't to be told any secrets. You can't keep them. They were not even to be guardians of orphans. They weren't trustworthy. They were not to be managers of any charitable gifts. They're thieves. People weren't even supposed to travel with them. They're lowlife. They're not to be a guest in your home. That's who they're talking about when they're looking at Jesus. Has anybody believed on him? The Pharisees looked down on people like Jesus. They looked with contempt. Now, finally, there's somebody that comes forward. Look at verse 50. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Now, This is interesting. Here's Nicodemus. He's one of the higher ups, but he came to Jesus because there's been some talk. We know that you're a teacher come from God. Remember from John 3? No man does this kind of thing without God being with him. And so he stepped forward in Christ's defense, but he was swimming against the tide because they believed that only a fool would believe in Jesus. Only a fool. So the intensity is getting a little more intense. It's getting a little more fierce. So Christ has gone through the family feud, the Pharisee feud, and now he's dealing with the Sanhedrin, and they're speaking about him. But what's interesting is how they respond to Nicodemus. Look at verse 52. They answered, and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Now, there was a commentator that I read that he said, this is kind of, he reads this, and I wouldn't be surprised if he's nailing it. They just did a tactic that is used in debate. If you can't beat the argument, attack the person. And they attacked Nicodemus. He is one of their seniors. But are you from Galilee? Are you one of these as well? There's nobody that comes out of Galilee that's a prophet, except they're lying. And they knew it. They're lying. You see, Elijah was from Gilead. Jonah, Gath, Nahum, and Hosea, the very same region, from their Old Testament, the prophets. Especially when you think of Elijah. They knew it. But when you're angry and you're backed up against the wall, when all else fails, lie and attack the person. The key, never man spake like this man. I tell you what, I come to this part and it's like, Lord, I don't have to defend you. You've said it all. Lord, I don't have to make you look good as far as trying to tell people. No, he does it. And everything that he has said, never man spake like this man. Marty, I was in boot camp, and guys found out that I was a Christian. And by the way, Marty, he was in the Air Force and was in tech school and went to a navigator meeting and trusted Christ there and got baptized there. Praise God, that is great. But I remember guys came up and they tried to persuade me that there were these lies in the Bible. From Solomon on. It was so sad. It's so sad. But at 19 years of age, I didn't have exactly it all together, as far as how being able to come back at these guys. So it was either punch them or just stand there and tell them, you're lying yourself, But I love this. Never man spake like this man. Never. There's nobody like our Jesus. No one. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for who you are. And everything that you've said and how you lived, you went about doing good. And in front of your enemies, with the power that you had to declare who you were. I can imagine of the thousands that heard you cry out on that eighth day of the feast, when we get to heaven, we're going to meet some that truly were thirsty in their soul, and they trusted you. Lord, thank you for who you are, but also thank you for what you gave, because that Holy Spirit that John spoke of there in verse 39, that speaks volumes, because you sent one of the same kind as yourself. And because of that, we know that we have every bit the presence of our God here, as if you were there, we were with you there in Jerusalem. Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the promise of salvation and for the work that you do in us right now. It's a joy to remember, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Lord, as we have our devotions this week and we pray, like we were talking about this morning, Lord, I pray that we would rejoice in what you're doing and embrace it and ask for it. And Lord, give you the scripture that you need to grow us and build us as followers today. Lord, we don't know what the future is, but we do know this, that our nation is in trouble. And there are so many more that have turned their back on you. And they're not liking more and more what we preach and teach, but that's okay. Because when we give your word, never man spake like you. They can argue, they did hear, and they'll continue. But we're so glad that we can speak with confidence about our God and Savior. And we pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and joy that we can do it so. Go with us now, we ask.